All right. Well, tonight we're going to look at preaching and power as we discuss the mission of the church. Preaching is central to that mission, as hopefully we can all recognize by being a part of a church. But the first question we want to ask, because we're talking about evangelism and the mission. So the mission that we discussed last week was that the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship and obey Jesus Christ now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. So obviously that definition that we have is just a drawing out of what is said in Matthew 28:18 in the Great Commission. Of when Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the mission of the church is to make disciples. It is to bring those into the church to show that they want to be learners. They want to adhere to the teaching and the instruction of Christ. And so Christ sent ambassadors into the world to proclaim his word, to speak his word, to call sinners unto him. And so John Piper defines preaching itself simply as the heralding of the good news by a messenger sent by God. So the question that we have there first in our bulletin is, what is evangelistic preaching? Who wants to give a stab at that? What is evangelistic preaching? Or have you even heard about that? Nope? Okay. Well, we'll talk about that. Evangelistic preaching is simply preaching the cross. It's making it known that it's the point or a focus or an aim to call lost sinners to Christ. Now, many will say, well, isn't all preaching evangelistic? And they would be right in that question. One theologian would say the better way to understand about preaching is that it's expositional and evangelistic, meaning expositional, that it comes from the text of the Word of God, that preaching should always lead out what is said in the Word of God. Because when a preacher stands up here to teach and to instruct, to preach, to proclaim, it's not their word that they're proclaiming. It's the Word of Christ. And if it's not the Word of Christ, then they're not really preaching. They're just speaking into the air or lecturing. But a preacher should always lead out of the text what is there, what's said. And there, then if it's to be evangelistic, it is to focus upon who Christ is. It is to focus upon the person of Christ and the works of Christ. And ultimately, it is to proclaim the gospel. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, is that very truth. Is that when we look at preaching as central to evangelism, okay, that's not the only way that evangelism is done. It's not simply through the preaching, but God has positioned preaching with a great importance inside of the church, so much that Calvin would say that if there's not preaching of the pure word of God, there is no church, that there must be the preaching of the pure word of God. It's very important that you have that qualification, that nuance, the purity of the Word of God. That it isn't that we just have the Word of God as a prop or a peripheral item here so someone can lecture and use the Word of God as that which gives it support to give an entryway into the door. But this is the authority, not the person speaking, but the Word of God, because it's the authority of Christ. It is the Word of Christ. So tonight we're going to do a little bit of flipping, so I hope you're ready. If you go to Romans 10, verse 13 through 17, we're going to look at many different passages tonight that I think is helpful. So that'll be a little bit different than we're used to. When you come to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, we have this, that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the question comes back, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's pretty central of what the word of God is putting in the importance of preaching. That those who are going to hear the call of salvation, they must have one who is sent to them to preach. Christ ultimately is the one who was sent to preach. We'll see that as we get into our Acts passage that Moses talked about. There will be a prophet, the one that will come after him, and you will listen to him. You will hear what he has to say. And so Christ is ultimately the one that is preaching, but the way that he now preaches or he speaks, he sends out his ambassadors to proclaim his word, to speak his word. But there we see the great importance that so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Not just any word, but specifically the word of Christ. So when we talk about evangelistic preaching, that's what we're going to center on. That's what we're going to kind of pull out if the Holy Spirit is pleased tonight to show us that. So back in our text on Acts chapter 3, we see that it begins with the healing of the lame man. So the lame man that has never been able to walk, has never been able to stand upon his legs or his feet, he's poor. He has no way of making any money other than begging. And where he's brought to every day is to sit at this gate called Beautiful. This gate is opulent. It is a pitcher of riches. It's made of bronze and it has silver and gold. And here this man that's poor is laid right beside it. And he's there laid between the court of the Gentiles and the Jews. Because when we think about the temple, we think about like a room. You come into a place and that's the temple. That's not what the temple is. The temple is all the grounds. When you look at pictures in Israel, the Temple Mount, you can see the portico. You can see the pavement. Right now, you can see the Dome of the Rock, the mosque that stands upon the Temple Mount. But all of that area, the Temple Mount, was called the temple. It's how when you came into the courtyard where the Gentiles could come and worship, they couldn't worship with the Jews. The Jews worshiped in a separate place. They were in a separate courtyard. And it was to establish the order in which God had called the nations to himself. And that's why it's such a big deal to see that there's no longer a division between the nation of Israel and the Gentile nation, that the partition has been brought down and they have been joined together. So that gives us a little aside to kind of understand what the temple is. So in the temple, people would come to worship. That was obviously the place. But there they would come to hear teaching and instruction. We know that on the teaching steps and so forth, that Jesus would come and speak and teach the people. And so Paul and John, what we see is that they're going to the temple. I mean, the day of Pentecost has taken place. The Holy Spirit has come down upon them. And they're not separating themselves from the place where God was worshiped. They're still going to that place in the temple. And when they're coming to that place in the temple, and you have this lame man that is sitting beside this beautiful gate, there were many gates that led into the temple. And so there, this lame man is laying there, and what is your reaction when you see a panhandler or someone begging for money out on the street? Most of us always turn our gaze away. But if you don't, amen. But here, the Bible is emphasizing that there was a practice There was a practice, obviously. They saw this poor man when they would go to worship. They turned their gaze away. But John and Peter did not do that. They turned and they looked at him. They made eye contact with him. And they spoke to him. And he was expecting immediately that they would give him alms. It was a practice, a religious practice that was called for at that time. And it is now, in fact. And so there, the one that was begging for alms, Peter says, I don't have riches to give you. This famous verse that we all know, verse that we've heard probably as little children as we sung about that, that Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. And what does he give him? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Here you see the apostles as ambassadors of Christ Jesus proclaiming the word of Christ that brings healing unto this lame man. And so he stands up and he starts leaping and he begins to praise God. And those who start to look upon him, knowing that here's the guy that's always there at the beautiful gate, poor and lame in this condition that he can't stand up on his own and he hasn't been from birth. Now he's standing up and he's jumping and leaping and praising God. Something wonderful has occurred. And so they're looking at Peter and John and saying, wow. They're gazing upon them as if they're the ones that have the power. And so when we come to verse 11, it says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? So what Peter does after the healing of the lame man is he preaches. He begins to proclaim what took place. He begins to proclaim the power of God. Not the power of Peter, but the power of God. The power of Christ's name. The power of Christ himself. And so that's the first point that we're going to look at tonight is the miracle of preaching. Because preaching, especially those who do it regularly, it's a miracle. Why is it a miracle? Because it's not of our own doing. It's not of our own power. We're called that we have to go into our study, and we do a lot of work to prepare for preaching. But even in that study, the Holy Spirit is meeting us there, is questioning us, is evaluating what it is that we're going to say, what we're preparing to say. And there we know that it's not of us, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a human activity and a divine activity all at one time. And in Acts 3 and chapter 12 and verse 12, Peter's making that clear. Is why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though as our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. This, what Peter does is he directs this healing, this miracle work that took place directly to the gospel. He connects it immediately to the gospel. This power that you're seeing, let's consider where that power comes from. He glorified. It's because God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. And what preaching, when empowered by the Holy Spirit, can do, it can bring spiritual healing. Well, anybody who stands not amazed through the word of God that it is the power of salvation, that the proclamation of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and doesn't see that as a miracle, doesn't understand the hardness of their sin. When a preacher stands up, they should have the story of the gospel impacting them all the days of their life, and should every Christian. When you go to proclaim the gospel to someone or evangelize or go to witness, If the gospel hasn't penetrated your heart, then your witness is going to fall flat. Your witness is going to be something else than what the Word of God proclaims. Are we like this lame man, jumping and praising and leaping, seeing that we could not stand on our own? We had no strength. We had no ability from our birth not to be able to stand in our own strength, and we need the power of God to raise us from our state of paralysis, from our spiritual paralysis. That we have entered in this world as those who could not seek righteousness, could not understand righteousness, could not know righteousness, could not please God. But yet God made peace by sending his Son. And so when we speak about the words, we see what Peter says here. It's not by his power, but we see the words that he spoke to the man. And Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And whose power? Was the man healed and that he was raised up to walk? It was in the power of Jesus Christ. And so anything that's being preached from the Word of God should come in the power of Jesus Christ. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, we see how the Apostle Paul looks at preaching. Very important. So here he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There we see how the Apostle Paul looks about his own preaching. He sees that it's going to be looked at by others as folly, as foolishness, as vanity, as something in the wind that's just being spoken out of the passions of this one person. But yet God, through that weakness, establishes the strength. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. So when men look at the preaching of God's word as foolishness, God is declaring his wisdom and his power. Do we believe in that power? Do we see the great miracle that preaching is? That God imparts power into the Word of God to bring, into his Word, to bring spiritual healing unto those who hear it. To bring faith through the preaching of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The last one we'll look at is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1 through 8 on this point. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in what? In the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Preaching is the proclamation of God's power. It's not a proclamation of the one doing the preaching's power. It's a proclamation of the one who can heal, that can make the lame man walk, that can give sight to the blind, that can give hearing to the deaf, and raise the dead. Because through the Word of God, through the proclamation of the Word of God, God does that very thing. If we are Christians, he has done that to us, to every single person in this room, that we have been deaf, where we haven't heard God speak. But God opens up our hearing that we can hear him. We haven't been able to see the holiness or the righteousness of God, but he gives us sight. It's so instructive to us that when Jesus taught his parable, how many times did he say at the end of his parable, those who have ears to hear, hear. Those who have eyes to see, see. And that wasn't just like a flippant, say, well, hopefully you can see it. It was a command within the power of what he was saying. He's saying, all those who have eyes to see, see. Get up, rise up, and walk. All those who have ears to hear, hear. Through the word of Christ's power, the demonstration of the power of God, where many would say through the weakness of the foolishness of words, God demonstrates his power and brings those into his kingdom to be disciples. The second point that we see here from Peter's sermon is that Peter preaches Christ-centered. That true evangelistic preaching, expositional preaching, is one that it is the miracle that God has given through the preaching of the word, but it's also, it must be Christ-centered preaching. See, in verse 12, immediately Peter goes and says, that it is not his power. And he says, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied who? The Holy and Righteous One. Who's that? Christ. And asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Who's that murderer? Barabbas. And you killed who? The author of life, whom God raised from the dead. There we see the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are speaking of the proclamation of an evangelistic sermon, it must point to the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. There are some that don't even want to focus on evangelistic preaching because of the extreme wrongs that have been done to it. That it calls people to come and make a decision. They're coaxed into making a decision. And because there, I guess the preacher doesn't trust that the Holy Spirit can do the convicting. That the word of God, the word of Christ is to be proclaimed by the preacher. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings the conviction. The preacher can't reach into the heart of anyone in whom they speak and they declare the word to, but the Holy Spirit can. And the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit will when it's his time. And so the word of God should rest upon those who hear. Give space to the Holy Spirit. Don't try to get out in front of the Holy Spirit, if you will, even if it was possible, where you try to extinguish the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit speaks through his word, empowers his word. And the way he does that is he points to Christ Jesus. Remember when Jesus said that it was necessary for him to go away so that another one would come. And the another one who would come would be their comforter. And what would the comforter do? Why was it necessary? Because he would show him all the things about Christ. That when the Holy Spirit comes, would show the apostles everything about Christ. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry is not to come and speak of himself, it's to come to speak about Christ. He comes to proclaim the person of Christ Jesus, to take all that Christ Jesus has done by laying down his life and redeeming his people and applying it to the lives of his people. And the Holy Spirit is faithful in his work. The Holy Spirit is God. And so all the faithfulness the Father has to his ordained purpose and the Son has into the ordained purpose of the Father, so the Holy Spirit is faithful to all the ordained purpose of all persons of the Trinity. Because God has taken perfect counsel within himself. Second, when we talk about Christ-centered preaching, we speak first that it must be Christ-dependent. Before a sermon can be prepared, the preacher must be depending upon their Savior, upon Christ Jesus. Do they gain their power from their union with Christ Jesus, or do they gain their power by their academic studies? Is the academic studies what makes a preacher who they are, or is it their dependency upon Christ Jesus to get about the work, to be faithful in their study and rightly dividing the word of truth by seeking to glorify Christ? The second way that here Peter shows us that it is a Christ-centered preaching is that it is Christ-focused. It is focused in who Christ is. Okay, we heard that. That whom you delivered, he's the servant Jesus. You denied the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. And it is his name, by faith in his name, that has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Christ-centered preaching is Christ-focused. It proclaims who Christ is and what he has done. We heard it this morning in our scripture reading that what is the last thing that Christ did before he gave up the ghost? He told you his work is finished. It is finished. The work of redemption, he has completed it. There's nothing that could rob him or take him or keep him from doing his Father's will. He laid down his life perfectly. And so when we're speaking of a Christ-centered preaching, a Christ-focused sermon, we are focusing on who Christ is and his works. And third, what Peter shows us in his Christ-centered preaching is that preaching includes the fullness of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. We see in Acts 3:22, him drawing upon what many would hold fast to and what Moses had proclaimed about there's a prophet that's coming. If you remember when John the Baptist was out baptizing, the Pharisees would come to him and ask him, "Are you the prophet?" This is what they're referring to. Not just are you some kind of prophet, but are you the prophet? Are you the prophet that Moses spoke about? Because all the people are flocking to you to hear you, to hear you preach and to be baptized by you. And so that was always central to the Jewish walk of life and what they were seeking and who they were seeking for. But it is central within the life of the church that we understand what that is and what the promise is. And so Acts 3:22, it says that Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you." And so Peter was drawing a straight line to Christ, saying everything that had been spoken by Moses pointed to Christ. And who is Christ? It's the one that you put to death. It's the one that you chose a robber over. It's the one that you said, "Crucify." And Hebrews 1 tells us, and it's pulling this out even further for us, it's telling us as the church, as those who has passed over. The word Hebrews speaks about those who have passed over. And that's what Christians are. We've passed over from the world of darkness into the world of light. And here in Hebrews 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. How important it is for us to understand what Moses is saying about when that prophet comes, he will speak and you will hear him. And Peter is telling those in his sermon about the ones that are looking about this healing, this power that's being done, and he's preaching to them and he's pointing them directly to Christ. He's drawing them into the life and the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And he's saying that he is that prophet. There's no reason to look anymore. And Hebrews tells us we don't need to look anymore. The prophet is here, Christ Jesus. God's not going to raise up another voice in the land that is not proclaiming the person of Christ Jesus. Because the way that God speaks, thus saith the Lord, everything that I have done, everything that I have commanded, everything that I call you to and draw you to is spoken in my Son. There's no other word that needs to be said than in the person of Christ Jesus. So when Christ-centered preaching is taking place, that's the focus. He must be sufficient for everything that is said in the Word of God. Think about the road to Emmaus. Upon the road to Emmaus, he takes these and he tells, beginning with Moses, all the scriptures that speak of him. We always say, wow, what a Bible study. What an amazing Bible study, and it is. But there you see the foundation is that God spoke through Moses and the people heard and listened because he was the mediator between them and God. But now Christ is the perfect mediator between the people and God. We no longer have to hide our face in shame and tell Moses to put a veil over his face because we can't bear to look at the glory of God. We're told in the Word of God, stare into the face of Christ Jesus. And by staring into the face of Christ Jesus, you see the glory of the Father, the bright shining light, in Hebrew, the Shekinah glory, the brightness, the beauty of the Father. No man has seen the Father, but the Son in whom declares him. The Son declares the Father. All those scriptures are so impactful and powerful to draw in that Christ is fully everything that has been prophesied in his person, and he is sufficient for everything. And the last point we come to is gospel preaching. What gospel preaching is, it is the proclamation of Christ's death and resurrection. Acts, Peter shows us that there is a grappling with our sin. Gospel preaching must preach sin. It must tell the penalty of sin. It must say, here is the consequence of your sin. It must enliven you and stir within you sadness and sorrow and repentance for your sin. And what Peter says here, look what you have done. You killed the author of life. And there, Peter just left it alone and said, that's the reality, that's your situation. What hope would there be for them? But yet what he says in verse 17 is the proclamation of the gospel. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. And do what? Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Do we hear the gospel preaching of Peter? He didn't run away from sin. He put sin down and let the weight bear down upon those who needed to face their sin. And not just them. Because the reason why Jesus Christ died upon the cross is because of our sin. We called for him to be crucified. We didn't want to take that judgment. But Christ died in our place. He took that judgment because we could not bear the judgment and the weight of Christ. When Christ is there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to his Father, and he's sweating out like drops of blood, there we can see the picture of the weight of sin coming down upon our Lord Jesus Christ, bearing down upon him were so much that he asked, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." There you see the grappling with sin. There you see the consequence of sin. There you see the weight of sin that we could not bear, but Christ Jesus did. And so when you are gospel preaching, as Peter is preaching here, he's telling about the remedy for sin, for the consequences of sin. And he's also challenging those that he's speaking to and preaching to respond. He's saying to them, repent and do what? Turn back. Why? That your sins may be blotted out. That the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. There, what Peter does is he grounds the history of redemption into the ordo salutis, into the order of salvation. When the benefits of redemption are applied upon the person, it must come in the history of God's ordained purpose plan to redeem his people. And so when he says that Christ appointed for you Jesus, you must turn back. Why? Because there is a time of refreshing. There's hope. Don't remain in your sin and face the destruction that's going to come, but repent. Turn from your sin. The call of the gospel is that. Gospel preaching is calling those that are in their sin to turn back from their sin. And so there's a preaching that goes on among the people that are Christians that is about edification, building them up, instructing them, and encouraging them. But how to encourage them without understanding the benefits of the redemption of Christ Jesus? That you're joined to Christ Jesus to no longer have to give in to your sin. You're free from your sin. So why do you keep chasing after your sin? Why do you keep turning to the waller of your sin? There, the preacher is to preach that to himself, to feel the proneness within him, to turn away from his Lord, to depend upon his union with Christ. And so when we speak about gospel preaching, we're not grounding the hearers in their feelings. We're not grounding them in their emotional sway at the moment. But the preaching is grounding them in the absolute nature of who Christ is and what he has done. So we see here the picture of evangelistic preaching. That it must be rooted in the miracle of God, that it comes from him, it's his power. It must proclaim Christ Jesus and must proclaim the gospel. All preaching should include that, but it should be faithful to the text. It shouldn't try to conform and press out of it what the preacher wants to say at that moment. It should be subservient to the text and lead out the text to hear what Peter is saying to the people. It's important. It is the instrument in which God used to bring many unto salvation. And it was the instrument then to bring many unto salvation, and it is the instrument by which God brings many unto salvation now, through the preaching of God's word.